We're in Titus. We got one more little description to deal with, and then it's going to go really fast after that. Titus chapter 1, verse 8. The description is temperate. I was thinking about Sunday school, so it didn't have anything to do with what we're about to do, but I was just thinking about, I'll tell y'all, I think next Sunday, for Sunday school, we're just going to keep going through the first five books of the Bible, and it seems to be, it's helped me, it helps me understand what's going on. I think the kind of the overview gives you a lot more context to what you're reading and why some of the stories are there. But the next book would be Numbers. We did Leviticus this morning, and if you think about the storyline, the first five books there, you've got in Genesis essentially establishing the need for the Savior and where the Savior's coming from. So you're tracking, you know, as we talked about, you're tracking the seed and where he's coming from. Then in Exodus, you get the nation that's pregnant with the seed is in Egypt, and they can't worship, they can't serve God the way they need to. And so God's going to get them out of Egypt and establish his identity with this group of people, this nation. And this group of people, like I said, is pregnant with this seed. Then Leviticus, which we talk about today, establishes that the presence of God is primarily holiness. It's not a physical presence, it's holiness. And so did that, clean, unclean, all that kind of stuff. And then in Numbers, the nation that God has created and essentially impregnated with the Son is now going to start moving from Sinai to the Promised Land. And that's the track that you're following. So Numbers is a census of, and the question is who? Who's going to the Promised Land? And they're going to follow from Sinai to Moab. And the question is going to be who? Who is actually getting into this Promised Land? You're going to find out a whole generation of people gets wiped out. There's all kinds of these other events that happen that separate people. And anyhow, there is a unity and a storyline that's going on. It's not all a bunch of disconnected things that are happening in the first five books. They're all very, very intentional, telling the story. And then when you get to Deuteronomy is the last, it's Moses' last words to the nation right before they go into the Promised Land. And that's basically the first five books of the Bible. Just really quick there, 5 minutes worth of all of that. But anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're doing now. I just want to give that to you because I was thinking about it and I'm kind of getting excited about this afternoon, thinking about Numbers. I've never really done a whole thing on Numbers, but we'll cover it next Sunday in Sunday school. Like we've been covering these first three books of the Bible the last few weeks. Tonight, though, Titus chapter 1, going through these qualifications for elders and bishops. And the last of these little qualifications is temperate. And it's Titus 1:8. He's got this list. A bishop must be blameless, verse 7. Steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given filthy lucre. Lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And kind of temperate sort of sums up the whole thing. It's if you thought of it in terms of weather, a temperate climate is just a mild climate that's not given to these exaggerated swings of temperature and storms and things like that. It's a mild kind of climate. And that's sort of the mentality. It's an ability to rule the spirit. So Titus 1:8, that's what we'll describe it. But it's described other places like emotionally controlled or moderated, things like that. So let's pray, and I'll give you a few points on this particular characteristic, and hopefully they'll be helpful to you. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. I pray you'd help us get out of this what we need to get out of it and learn what you said. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Titus 1:8, temperate. Temperate. Kind of got the definition of it. Just not given to wild outbursts or just over excessive emotions or things that are lusts or things like that. And as you go on through Titus, the aged women, he says in Titus 2:2, are supposed to be temperate as well. So that's it's a thing that keeps showing up. It's a characteristic, and this brings up the first point in this whole thing. And we'll do a little cross-referencing this evening. But the idea of temperance is this is the will of God for people. Just generally think of it this way. Anything you read in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit is the will of God. This is what he's trying to produce. Everything in Galatians 5 that is listed under the fruit of the Spirit, this is all the will of God. Every one of these things, and temperance is one of those things. In fact, if you want to look at it, we can do that. We got a little time here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. This is the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it says this, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit, but that comes on the heels of verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what he's talking about in Titus. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the will of God. This is what he's trying to produce in his people. So temperance is God's will. And the fact that, this is something to keep in mind, the fact that it's God's will does not negate that it also has to be your will to be involved and participate in this. I'll show you that in a second. But this is, it's clearly something God wants out of people. And it doesn't mean it's something that automatically happens. You know, there are some thoughts out there that God's will is something that always happens, and that's not true. It's not always happening. And in fact, a lot of times God's will's not happening. He wants something to happen and it doesn't happen. In fact, there's so many times in the Bible this is recorded where people rebel and people reject the will of God and people grieve the Spirit of God. So his will is not being, he's not orchestrating those things. He has a mind, he has a will, he has a direction, and people either line up with that or they don't line up with that. It's not a fatalistic thing. It's not a, you know, God's going to overpower your will and make you line up with it. He has a will, and you have a will, and the idea is you line those things up. And so temperance is one of those things. It's the will of God. So that means creating temperance in a person, yeah, it's a work of the Spirit, and it's a work of your choice. It's something God wants. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not a passive thing where you wait on God to do it. And I'm saying this as I understand in Titus is giving, or Paul's giving Titus these qualifications for oversight. But you'll find that a lot of these qualifications are generally things that God wants of Christians anyway, or wants of people anyway. And so this is one of them. And it's like I said, creating temperance is not a passive thing where you wait on God to do it. It's God's will. It's what God wants. But it also has to be something you purpose to do, and you apply to your own life. In fact, there's a couple verses about that. Look in 2 Peter. This is the second point. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Temperance is something you choose. It's a choice we make. Second Peter 1:6, Peter's going to go through this list of things that he says, add this to your faith. You trust Jesus Christ, add these things to your faith. That means you add them to your faith. That means you participate with God in these things. So he says in 1, I'm in 1 Peter, that's why. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 for some context. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So who's, class, so who's doing the adding? You. Do what? Yeah. You do the adding. Does that mean it's not God's will, it's only you? No, it means it's God's will and you do it. So these things are they're supposed to coincide, they're supposed to work together. So he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. There's the characteristic. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the full image of Jesus Christ here, and things that are, they're God's will and they're your will. You have to submit to these things. All right, so temperance is number one. It's God's will. I don't know, are you guys familiar in some history in this country? There used to be a temperance movement a long time ago. I mean, it was late 19th century, maybe mid to late 19th century, early 20th century. And that eventually led to prohibition for a while. But that was a temperance movement. And essentially, it was abstinence from alcohol. That was the idea. So, anyway, that's a little bit of history. It was called the temperance movement. So, temperance is God's will, the way it's described in the Bible. It's God's will, but it's also something you and I choose to participate in. So, it's our duty to add this to our walk with the Lord. And then Paul's going to describe it, and this is the third point. I mean, we don't have a whole lot on this tonight, but the third thing to think about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to describe this as a necessary thing. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25 for another cross-reference to this. He's going to use an athlete as an example. I'll read the verse and give you some of the illustration here. So 1 Corinthians 9, really verse 20, 24 for some context. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under, bringing it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he says it's necessary. As a necessary component of Christianity. It's just like a gold medalist, someone who wins a prize, say running. They can control certain things in their lives that would hinder success. Now, a runner would not be temperate in running. They're going to be running every day. They're going to be excessive about the running. But they're going to be temperate in some things that would hinder the success of that. And that's the same way with Christianity. You moderate the things that hinder the success of the fruit of the Spirit being born out in your life. And so say, going back to the athlete, he'd be temperate in some things. He won't be temperate in the things that he's supposed to be practicing, but he'd be temperate maybe in his sleep patterns, his experience of pleasure, his diet, things like that, that would hinder success in what he's doing. And so I think Paul says this because Christians don't have a corner on the market in temperance necessarily. It's a characteristic of discipline, but there's certain things you got to discipline in order to be successful as a Christian and to produce the fruit of the Spirit as a Christian. So Christians, like I said, don't have a corner on the market for this type of discipline, but anybody who is successful has this applied to some areas of their life, whatever areas of that would hinder their success, they've applied this temperance to that area. And the difference between really a Christian's temperance and an athlete's temperance is what Paul said. They do this so they can win a prize that's kind of temporary. We do this for something of eternal value. So that's the difference. An athlete keeps his body down. He measures his diet. He gets his sleep patterns right. He takes the right vitamins. He's all these things, and he does it so he can win something that's temporary. It's not going to last forever. But in Christianity, we're dealing with eternal life. We're dealing with matters of eternity that do last forever. So, three things, just real quick. Temperance, number one, is God's will. Number two, just because it's God's will doesn't mean it's not your will. Temperance is something that you choose, and you choose to participate with the Lord about. Paul says temperance, number three, is necessary. And then I found this kind of interesting. When Paul was in one of his trials where he's brought before a judge, it's in Acts, and we can look at it, Acts chapter 24. One of the things that he argues is temperance. And it's kind of interesting. I wish I would have heard the arguments he was making, but this is how it's characterized. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul's before a guy named Felix, and he's been accused, and so now he's in this trial, and he's defending himself. And it says that this is how his defense goes in Acts chapter 24, verse 24 for some context. It says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. So Paul, he's arguing his case, and he's arguing from a standpoint of righteousness, from a standpoint of temperance, from a standpoint of future judgment. And it so moves Felix. He doesn't necessarily want to make a decision at this point in time, but he's visibly moved by the testimony of Paul. And so he says, well, just hold off and we'll come back to this matter later when I've got more time to think about it. I don't know that he ever gets more time. You're not told, but this was his answer to this. But anyhow, Paul had reasoned with temperance as one of the defenses he was putting up for himself and for probably other people that were with him. But temperate, when Paul says to Titus, look for somebody who's temperate, somebody who's not given to just exaggerated emotions you can have those periodically, but if you're constantly in swinging back and forth or given to lusts or given to appetites, given to these things, then this is a big red flag here. So Paul tells Titus, look for men like this. And it sort of sums up really what everything else you've read about anger, about, you know, not drunkenness and these other things that you read on this list. And so temperate is the last thing he says in this little list of things. And then he goes into, which we'll go into next week, but then he goes into silencing the critics, because the point of all of this behavior, he comes to the reason for all of this behavior and why you're supposed to be looking for somebody like this to have oversight of a congregation. It's so that the critics would be silenced, so there can't be an accusation brought that's credible and to Jesus Christ or to what's going on in the congregation. So this is the idea, and Paul's going to explain that as he moves forward here. We'll deal with that stuff next week. So temperate, I think you get the idea. It's God's will, but it's also something you choose. It's not just going to happen just because it's God's will. God wills it, so it happens. No, that's not the way this works. It is God's will, and it's also a matter of your will. Those two things. So temperance is something you choose. Temperance is necessary to accomplish the Christian life, to be productive in the Christian life, as Paul makes that analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And then interestingly enough, it's one of the things that he uses as a defense and a reasoning in the trial before Felix. So temperance, there's temperance. There's the description of temperance. So I hope that's helpful. We'll wrap this up early and we'll get on out of here and you guys can enjoy your evening. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I do pray, as always, that this stuff is helpful, that what we're going over is helpful to understand what it is that we're reading about and what it is that is your mind on these things. What do you think and what do you want from your people? And so I pray that you'd guide us in these things as we've gone over multiple cross references and seen a lot of different ways this is applied and thought about in the scriptures. But I pray you'd help us live out the Christian life this week as we go to work, as we interact with people, and as we just live this week. I pray that you'd help us live as Christians, directed by the Lord Jesus Christ and just following him. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.